Galatians chapter 2 and verses 11 through 16 is going to be my text for this message entitled Justified by Christ. And this teaching comes out of an incident that took place between Paul and Peter, which, when we read it, may surprise us or may make us wonder how somebody that knew and understood the gospel could, in essence, fall into such a hypocrisy as we read here. And yet I'm thankful that it's here for several reasons. One, I can identify with it. No matter how much I know and believe about God's justifying grace in Christ, I still tend to act very much like an unbeliever in this flesh. And determining the way I act based upon what others might think versus what I am in Christ. Let's read this. It says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed." Now here's Paul, who was the least of all the apostles, as one born out of due time, he said. And yet, seeing a certain manner of conduct of Peter, withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. And when it talks about us being just in Christ, that's what it means. We're just in Christ. We're not just in this flesh. And I'm certain that all of us, if we're honest before the Lord, we've found in ourselves in situations where we have to say, "I was to be blamed." "For that before that certain came from James," here it is, verse 12, "he did eat with the Gentiles." You say, "Well, what's wrong with that?" Well, put yourself back in the Jewish culture. Remember the surprise of the Samaritan woman when Christ addressed a word to her? "How is it that you, being a Jew, speak to me, a Samaritan?" So great was the division between the Jews and Gentiles, just on the cultural level, that these were people who had grown up segregated, wouldn't have a thing to do with the Gentiles. And so long as there weren't other Jews around, Peter felt comfortable. He was exercising his liberty in Christ, sat down and ate with them. Didn't have any thought of conscience until what? Some Jews showed up. It says here that certain came from James. This was down in Jerusalem. It's not that I don't believe James promoted this sort of teaching, but James had a lot of Jews in his congregation, being in Jerusalem. And I'm sure that this was a struggle. I'm sure that this was, as he preached the gospel, this was something that he had to constantly bring home, that there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. But some of these, in traveling, they came to Antioch, and it says, "But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself," what? "Fearing them, which were of the circumcision." Fearing them, which were Jews. The fear of man is a snare. And I'll say that as believers, most of the time that we stumble and fall, it's out of fear of man. Whenever we take sides with men versus the glory of God in Christ, it's fear of man. It's a snare. And it says the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. So it wasn't just Peter alone. I don't know whether this was a meeting in a house or whether it was a church fellowship or what, but some others got up and followed Peter's example. Insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. I always remember what Bill Clark used to say. He said, you know, when one sheep starts following the other sheep's tail in front of it, pretty soon they both end up off the road. They stop looking at the shepherd and they're following each other's tails. There they go. But Paul said, when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. That word, uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel, walk not uprightly. It literally means that they were not walking with straight feet. In other words, they were staggering like a drunk. I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. And when he uses that, he's using that in the sense of his people understood it. He wasn't saying that they were better, but he's just saying that this sort of attitude is what we have by nature. But it's not of God. And that he says in verse 16, knowing, and here's the teaching now, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. What I see here, dear friends, is that the ground of our justification, being declared righteous before God, is entirely the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're either just or we're not. We're either righteous or we're not. If you look back in Isaiah chapter 53, in verse 11, how are sinners made just before God? Is it by what they do or don't do? It says here in Isaiah 53:11, speaking of Christ, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied, and by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Now, as a believer, that gives me some comfort and hope. The fact that what I do or don't do does not in any way affect my standing before God in Christ. I'm just as righteous as God is in Him. And yet, knowing that, so often I act, and I'm sure that you can identify with this, you act as if your justification before God is either established or maintained by something you do or I do. Isn't that the way this flesh makes you think? Had a bad day, you go home, get ready to get into bed, and you just think yourself so far from God because you had a bad day. Or you have a good day, and somehow you think based on what you did that day or how good things were that day that somehow you're closer to God. That doesn't change our standing before Him. Before God, it's not up and down. I'm not looking for higher ground, like the old hymn says, you know. Going to higher, you can't get any higher ground than being in Christ and in His righteousness. And yet, this flesh, in many ways, and I'm sure as I studied this, I tried to think of different ways in which we play the hypocrite. On the one hand, we say we believe in salvation by the free and sovereign grace of God in Christ, justified by His work, and yet we start putting conditions on ourselves or on others with respect to this truth. I think of some, even recently, that have brought this up to me. They make faith the cause of God justifying. The cause. They say, well, Christ died, and yes, that righteousness is there in the hands of Christ, but until the sinner believes, that righteousness is not put to his account. They make faith to be the cause of God justifying. The cause of God putting that righteousness to the sinner's account. Dear friends, faith is not the cause of God justifying us. It's the result. I hope you see that. If God's done a work of grace in your heart, it's not your believing that somehow triggers something in heaven to where now God takes and imputes Christ's righteousness to your account. No, it's just the opposite. God gives His Spirit and causes the sinner to believe in that righteousness that has already been established, in that blood that is already there pleading the forgiveness of sins. But the man will get it backwards, won't they? And you know what? When you make faith that initiating thing, guess what? The rest of your life, you're going to be sitting there thinking in your mind, I've got to have enough faith to keep it. And so you've got people always looking at their faith, always looking inward. Do I have enough or don't I? Am I really trusting or am I not? Rather than looking to Christ and resting in that righteousness that He's accomplished. There are many who say that justification is a free act of God in Christ, whereby the believing sinner has been declared righteous, and yet they still live under the bondage of the law. And I'm talking to myself right now. I've got a lot of grave clothes of religion that I grew up with that somehow still, in my mind, affect how I think of myself before God in Christ. Because from a child up, I was taught these things. But what it is, it's just this flesh. And Satan's going to use anything he can to take our eyes off of Christ and that work that He's accomplished. Get us looking at ourselves, get us comparing ourselves with one another, acting a certain way when people are around, acting another way when they're not. And that's why Paul was so firm here, even with Peter. When he said in verse 14, when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. Does the truth of the gospel have anything to do with the way we walk and conduct ourselves? Yes, it has everything to do with it. It's my motive. It's my life. And it affects my walk. But here's some things that I believe we can learn here regarding this matter of being justified by Christ. And I hope you find some help in this. I have. First thing I would say here is that any credence of law works or giving credence to law works is a denial of the gospel. We're either saved by grace or we're not. We're either saved by God's eternal purpose and decree in Christ, or we're not. No amount of strict observance of the law can save. That's what the Jews thought. They thought, well, if I can just... And that's the whole point here in Galatians. It was preachers coming along that weren't necessarily denying the work of Christ. They were saying, yes, there's Christ, but there's also this tradition. There's this... These other regulations that you've got to keep. Christ plus. But what did Paul say here in verse 16 at the very last part? For by the works of the law, even the best works of the law, your best keeping of the law, shall no flesh be justified. Why? Because justification is by Christ. Christ alone. The law requires absolute perfection. When I read the law, and I do, I study the law. I read the Old Testament. We're preaching through it right now. I'll tell you, all I see in relationship to that law is God's holiness and my guiltiness. And what it does, it sends me running to Christ. That's why when I read the Old Testament scriptures, I want to find out, where's the mercy? Ever read along in some of those old prophets and it just seems like gloom and doom, and then there's just a ray of light that's given there, of hope. And boy, you cling on to that. No amount of our observance of the law can bring salvation. But I do want to say the same thing on the other side of the coin. Because this is just as real and true for any of us sitting here. And that is, no amount of sinfulness is a bar to God's grace. Now we're talking to the Gentiles. See, we talk to the Jews. Observance of the law, that's what they boasted in. That won't save you. These Gentiles who've been raised all their lives as sinner dogs. No hope. Outside of the covenant. Outside of, alienated from the life of God. What's the message to the sinner? Your sin is no bar to God's grace. In Christ. That's where I raise my hand and think, this has got me as a Jew, because I was raised as in religion. With all of those works and thoughts that I'm still trying to, by God's grace, just leave alone. But at the same time, I know myself to be a Gentile, a sinner. And yet my sin, if I'm in Christ, is no bar to God's grace and mercy. Why? Christ paid for it. So one of the worst things you could try to do, try to bolster yourself up, is either to run over here to the law and try to pick it up again and look at yourself in the mirror of that law and try to see some good in yourself. There's none. Or spend all your time back here mulling your past, mulling and regretting your sin and like the old writers used to do, introspection, just constant. It's a vicious cycle. All it'll do is bring you down. And isn't that where a lot of us, our minds go? Let's be honest. In the flesh, that's where we dwell. Either one or the other. We're trying to find something good, looking in the mirror of the law, trying to give ourselves hope, or we're looking back here at our past and trying to figure out, you know, how we can be saved. That mixture of grace and works is perilous. If you look over in Romans chapter 11 and verse 6, and some of this is pretty subtle. You know, these Jews really insisted just on one thing in that whole law. They're saying, we're not saying you need to keep the whole law, but all we're saying is keep at least the circumcision. That gives us some identity, the circumcision. And Paul said a little later on in Galatians 5, if you be circumcised, and what he's talking about there is being circumcised with the view of somehow being more just before God by doing it, you've fallen from grace. In other words, you've turned from the gospel. And dear friends, that's true of anything we do. If you read your Bible with the view of being more righteous before God, you've fallen from grace. If you pray with the view of being more righteous before God, you've fallen from grace. If you give with the view of thinking yourself more righteous before God, you've fallen from grace. Over here, Romans 11 and verse 6, Paul said, and if by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, you see, you can't have both. It's either or. If it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. I'll tell you, that'll send me running to Christ. If it be of works, then is it no more grace? What do I need as a sinner? Grace before God Almighty. Grace in His Son, the Lord Jesus. Grace that is greater than all my sin. So any credence of law works is a denial of the gospel. What does it mean to be justified by Christ? I believe this is the heart of the gospel right here. If I had no other verse in all of Scripture than this one right here, I believe that God enabled me, I could preach the gospel from this verse 16. What does it mean to be justified? To be justified means to be declared righteous by God Himself. Right? Not just as if I'd never sinned, but just as if I'd always obeyed. That's an amazing thing. You say, well, how could God, a just God, look upon a sinner and say of him, he's just? Well, it's the gracious act of God. By grace, based solely on the work of Christ, the person of Christ, His mediation, that He can declare a sinner just. You know what that does? That gives glory to Christ. Why would I want to talk about my works of righteousness when the work of righteousness that He's accomplished is what pleases and satisfies a holy God? Declares the sinner just, justified by grace, not by works. I know there's that verse. Well, let's look at two that seem to be in conflict, but they're not. If you look over in Romans chapter 4, this is how Abraham was justified. This isn't just a truth we find in the New Testament, but uses Abraham here as an example. In verse 1, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to flesh, hath found? A lot of people like to preach on Abraham's obedience, how he obeyed God's call and left that country and went into another. How when told to offer up his son, he went up on that mountain. There's no question that there was obedience. But was it that obedience that made him just before God? No. Just the opposite. It was his being just before God that made him obey. How was he just before God? Well, it says here, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. He might be able to boast of himself, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. That means God had to reveal something to him. To believe God, God had to reveal something to him. What did God reveal to him? His righteousness? Abraham's righteousness? No. Righteousness of Christ. That's why Christ said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. And it was that object of his faith that was counted to him for righteous. That's what it's talking about here. It's not his faith that was counted to him for righteous, but God causing him to see where righteousness is. It's in Christ. Now, if you come over to James chapter 2, it seems that there's a contradiction, because James, in writing here, talks about the necessity of works. Well, does one contradict the other? No. Let's look at it here in James chapter 2. It says in verse 22, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? Talking about Abraham offering up his son Isaac. Go up to verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? And then verse 23 says, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." You say, well, what's the story here? What's the truth? Well, when Paul is writing here in Romans chapter 4, he's talking about how we're justified before God, based upon the work of righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. James is talking about how we're justified before men. Now, if I've been justified before God, just like I said, faith is not the cause of that being justified, but where a sinner's been justified by Christ, in time the Spirit of God is going to work faith in that one and cause him to believe, cause him to follow Christ, cause him to love Christ, seek him, have a hunger for him. That's life. And it'll affect the way he thinks, it'll affect the way he speaks, it'll affect the way these hands move, the way these feet move. But that movement is not giving him a basis of justification before God. What it is a justification before men, that we're the Lord's. That's why Christ said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples." How? That you love one another. Well, is it loving one another that makes me his disciple? No. But if I'm his disciple, I'm going to love the other, my neighbor. But still, the justification is by Christ. I think, coming back here to the text, many times we confuse justification and sanctification. Justification is the imputation of the sinner's guilt to Christ and the righteousness of Christ to that sinner. That's justification. That's what makes a sinner just before God. If you look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is how we're made righteous before God. It's holy in the work of Christ. "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin." So there's the taking of the sin and laying it on Christ's account. But then it says that we might be made the very righteousness of God in him. That's Christ's work of righteousness being taken and put to the sinner's account. And that double transaction being accomplished, which Christ did, when he cried, "It is finished," that took place at the cross before God. All that he represented were justified in him. He was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification. Like a friend of mine asked me when I was talking to him recently about this, he said, "You mean even in an unbelieving state, those for whom Christ died are justified?" I said, "Yes, I hope so. Otherwise, on what basis is God going to send his Spirit to call out that one to himself?" I give this illustration. It's like a governor who signed the pardon. That man might still be strapped to that gurney with the lethal injection ready to be poured into his veins at any moment. At what time does that prisoner stand pardoned? When he's released? No. When that governor puts his signature to the paper and says, "Get this down there to the execution hall immediately." Phone rings. The man strapped to the gurney, he just finds out about it. He finds out what's been purposed for him. For him, it was nothing but death and condemnation. But then came the word. As they unstrapped him, he gets up and he walks out free. It's not his getting up and walking out that makes him free. He was free the moment that the governor signed his pardon. You know what? The glory of Christ's work, when he laid down his life and he cried, "It is finished." He died and rose again and set it on high. Scripture says, where he ever liveth to intercede on behalf of those for whom he died. Why? Because he's going to see to it that everyone that he's purchased. Every one that God has justified, he's going to bring to himself. That's a glorious thing. But that's the difference. Justification is what took place at the cross. Sanctification is when the Spirit of God is pleased to take that sinner that God has justified and set him apart unto righteousness, unto holiness. That holiness that Christ has worked out. If you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I believe this is what this is teaching here in verse 30. It says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." That's why I can glory in the Lord, being justified by Christ, in Christ. It's because it's all his work. He was made unto us wisdom. What wisdom is that talking about? Well, that's what we just read back here in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 11, where God the Father himself said, "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many." His knowledge of the law. All that God the Father required, he fulfilled. What wisdom. And as a result, what? Righteousness. That word righteousness means justification. Based upon that wisdom of Christ, that his working out the law, his laying down his life, those that he represents stand justified before God. And then sanctification. There it is. You see the flow? Those that have been justified, he sanctifies. I know that it can be said from Scripture that God's elect were sanctified from all eternity. Set apart in election. That's sanctification, to set apart. We see that in Ephesians 1. That we might be holy and unblameable before him in love, having predestinated us under the adoption of sons. I know it can be said we were set apart or sanctified in Christ's death when he died. He shall see a seed and be satisfied. There is a people for whom Christ died. But don't forget there's that sanctification too, the setting apart by the Spirit of God unto Christ, whereby faith is given. There's not going to be one of God's elect, those one for whom Christ died, that's going to end up dying in ignorance and unbelief. God's going to cause them to believe, set them apart. That's the work of the Spirit. I believe that's what's described here. And then redemption. I'm so thankful that redemption, it's true, I've been redeemed, I'm being redeemed, that blood is there ever pleading on my behalf, but I shall be redeemed, delivered from this body. I can't fathom what it'll be like to be able to live without hypocrisy or without the fear of man or temptation in this soul. I long for it. What's my hope? The work of Christ, what he's accomplished. That's what keeps the foot steady, not unstaggering. Where you see staggering, it's because somebody's gotten their eyes off of Christ. My brother-in-law he was raised on a farm, and he told me when he'd drive that tractor, the only way to keep a straight line was to look all the way down at where he was plowing, at the fence post. He said that once he fixed his eye on that fence post, he couldn't take it off. He'd just drive on down. Then when he'd swing the tractor around to go back the other day, he'd fix on another fence post, go back. He said his dad could tell when he got his eye off the fence post. The row wasn't straight. And I believe coming back here to Galatians chapter 2, this is why Paul withstood Peter to the face and Barnabas, these that were his brethren. Why? If they got their eye off the fence post. You notice here, in closing, it says in verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Does that mean Jesus Christ believes for you? No. What it means, that word can also be translated by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. I like that. On what basis is a sinner justified? The faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And in my sin, I look to Him. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why is He faithful and just? Who's He faithful and just to? To His Son. What is it to confess sin? It's to say the same thing about my sin as God says about it. I don't shrug my shoulder at it. I don't walk from it. I don't say, well, that's just my nature. No. I look to Christ. And like David, I say, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. No, never. Why? Because of the substitute. Because of Christ. I'll tell you, entering into the joy of justification. That's, faith doesn't initiate it. It doesn't actuate it. What it does, it receives what Christ has already accomplished. It's just an empty hand. Empty hand. And I'll tell you, for that hand to reach for it, God's got to give life. And where there's life, where whatever death grip there was on whatever object of the flesh or the law, it's going to let go and receive that gift which is given in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I hope that the Lord will bless this. If we know this to be so, I don't have to walk around worried about what other people think or what they say or how I'm going to act here or do this here. My eyes being on Christ. It's going to give that steady step. Just like Paul said here, that walking uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. One time looking to Christ, another time looking to the law, another time looking back here at my past, another time looking in here at my sin. Try driving down the road that way. Looking right, looking left, looking back, looking up, looking down. Can't. Justified by Christ. It says, but that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So I don't put any confidence in it. Only in Him.